Well, it is good to be back here tonight as we continue our thoughts on the New Testament church. We're going to go ahead and get right into it. We have a handout, and the handout ought to give us some type of guideline of the direction that we're going to be going in. When you think of distinctions, you think of identifying marks. And the New Testament church has identified marks. One we want to begin with today is the Lord's church, the New Testament church, has the identified mark of a plan of salvation. Now, let's make no mistake about this. The plan of salvation that the New Testament church has, the New Testament church is the only one that has this plan of salvation. So let's make no mistake about that, okay? And the reason why we say this is because there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of plans of salvation according to the world that we live in. But according to the Bible, according to the testimony that has been left us, the church is distinct that it has a plan for saving man like no other church. The gospel is the message of salvation for all who will enter the church. The gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 16. He said that the gospel is God's power to save mankind. And it's interesting that in verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, okay? So when we consider, what did Jesus tell his disciples? You remember in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, when we consider the gospel, Peter, he's telling them to go out and preach the gospel, the good news, and it was going to be a response given to that gospel. He that believes what? The gospel. And is baptized shall be what? Saved. The word saved literally means to be delivered. Delivered from sin. Delivered from the wrath of God. Okay? Romans 5, verses 8 and 10. So we see that. So the gospel can be broken down in two ways. Number one, we see, according to Mark 1, 14 and 15, that the gospel involves the kingdom of God. But it also, according to Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, involves the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when we consider God's plan of salvation, that when Philip went preaching, he was in Samaria and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the kingdom of God? We discussed that on last week, just kind of a little bit of an overview, trying to go over that for those who may be watching. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he said, "I will give you the keys," talking about the apostles there, really, Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." So we can see that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. They're one and the same. So when we consider being immersed or baptized into Christ, this plan of salvation requires individuals to be immersed into Christ, Galatians 3:26. But also, we notice, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 13, notice what the Apostle Paul says by inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. And friends, this verse, I love this verse because it's ironclad. Ironclad. You can't get around it to save your life. Notice what the Bible here says. "For by one Spirit," revelation, Holy Spirit drawn forth revelation, are we all baptized, immersed into one body. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, we know that the body is the church. According to Colossians 1, verse 18, we know that the body is the church. So we can put this in the text, and we will not be taking anything from the text, adding to the text at all, for by one spirit, we're all baptized into one church. One church, called out ones, okay? Now, notice, whether Jew or Gentile, will be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, it's interesting, according to the Galatians 3 text, and then the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 text, we can conclude that when one is baptized into the church, he or she is baptized into Christ and baptized into the church at the same time. So God has given us a plan of salvation, and this plan of salvation is because of one thing, the gospel. The gospel. And the reason why I say that is because we have to define what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Turn your Bibles to the book of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're already there, chapter 15. We don't have time to read all of this, but verses 1 through 8, the first four verses, of course, are pretty clear. We have the death of Christ, okay? We have the burial of Christ, and we have the resurrection of Christ. We see that in the first four verses. All right, that's clear. But also in verses 5 through 8, this is one of those final points, precision in scripture, right? Now, some say that, you know, when you bring out this point, you know, you're just dealing with semantics. Well, if you want to say that, I don't say that. I look at it being a very fine point. It's a very fine point. Notice verse number 5. And that he, talking about Christ, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present. But some are fallen asleep, meaning dying. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all was seen me, and as one born out of due season or time. Now, the reason why I want to make this point is because turn your Bibles to the book of Mark again, and let's look at something. When you consider the gospel message, we understand, according to Mark chapter 16, and really, technically, we can start at Mark chapter 15 and verse number 37 when he died on the cross. And then verses 42 through 47, we see that he is buried and in his tomb, all right? And then we see verse number 1 and following that he's raised from the dead. You see that? So you have the death, the burial, the resurrection. But then notice verse number 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who rolled us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in long white garments, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Notice he's raised from the dead. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Drop down to verse number 9. Notice. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he what? Appeared. This is a very good way of evangelism. Talking to people about the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is those fine points. Notice verse number 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is those who are on the road to Emmaus. But then notice verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at the table eating and upbraided them for their unbelieving hardness of heart, so forth and so on. So here we have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. Now, this is vitally important because, number one, God was given evidence that he raised his son from the dead. All right? So when we consider the gospel plan of salvation, that is very important as it relates to the New Testament church. As one of the distinctive natures of the church is that one has to believe this message. All right? Now, notice your outline that I gave you. The gospel plan of salvation from the mouth of Jesus. Now, if a person won't believe the gospel plan of salvation, Pope George, from the mouth of Jesus, then they won't believe him. Jesus has given us his plan of saving man. John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In Luke chapter 13, and verse number 3 and 5, except ye repent, shall all likewise perish. In Matthew 10:32 and 33, you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And Mark 16:16, repent and be baptized. I'm sorry, he that believeth and is baptized. And then Jesus would say in Revelation 2:10, be faithful even till death. Now, let's talk about this for a quick minute. Can y'all come up with some passages from the apostles' mouths as relates to the plan of salvation? Because when we think of the denominational world, well, you can accept Jesus in your heart, right? Or how about say this prayer and you're saved and go find your Bible-believing church. Or what about this? Well, when you accept Jesus in your heart, and you know, we'll have a baptism Sunday in 2 weeks. Well, baptism is not really essential. It's really so for you to identify with the church. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the apostles taught. And when you consider Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 7, Acts 4, no, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 14, and keep on going, you see, all through the book of Acts, we see the same gospel plan of salvation being heeded. Who can give me one for hearing as relates to the apostles' doctrine? I kind of gave you some hints in the on the paper there, on your notes.
Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this.
What did they hear? They heard the gospel. Alright? Alright, so put that in your notes. What about belief? We want one from the apostles. I know Jesus is an apostle, according to Hebrews chapter 3, but we want one from the apostles. Do you remember Acts 19 and Acts 20? Remember Acts 20? We're in Ephesus in Acts 20. Look at verse number 21. Here we see, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. So we see repentance by the mouth of one of the apostles. How about belief? How about baptism?
Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas.
There it is. Good. Now we're cooking with butter. Anybody else?
Well, it's not impossible, but that's what Philip said. You'll be in unity if thou believest.
That's right. That's right. Good. Anyone else? Remember in Acts Acts chapter 19, you had those men there who had to be baptized into Christ. And what was being said to them? Y'all remember?
Acts 17?
No, Acts
19.
Whatever it was, it says when they heard this. Yes. See? Mm-hmm. Brethren, when we consider the plan of salvation is all, it's riddled through the New Testament. It's riddled through the book of Acts. Now, when they heard this, now notice, in what verse was that, brother? Verse 5, right?
Yes.
When they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. All right. So we know that in Ephesus, the brethren at Ephesus were baptized the same way that our brethren in Jerusalem were baptized, according to the same standard that Jesus Christ gave us by his own mouth. So that's something for us to be considering as it relates to the plan of salvation, God's gospel plan for saving man. All right? Any comments before we go any further?
In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, Paul says, speaking to the Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, praise the Lord.
That's good. Good. I mean, so we see it all over the scriptures, So during our spare time, we want to go through the scriptures and find the plan of salvation. And make no mistake about it, friends, it's a plan. God left a plan for saving mankind. And anytime you get away from the scriptures, you can come up with any type of plan you want to. And this is why we have people say, well, I mean, baptism is not essential for salvation. But if that's the case, then why in Acts chapter 2 were they being baptized? Why did Jesus command it? And the reason why he commanded it, because it is the only act in which a man comes in contact with the blood of Christ, that he may have his conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Baptism was necessary. The washing was necessary.
Acts chapter 10.
Acts chapter 10.
Cornelius were commanded.
That's right. The other day, Saturday, as a matter of fact, I was just doing some exercise, and I just went through Acts 10 and Acts 11, and noticed about 7 or 8 times how when Cornelius sent Peter, and the reason why, that he may tell us words whereby we must be saved. So, now many want to go there as it relates to, well, they received the Holy Spirit, and because they received the Holy Spirit, they were saved. No, this was a fulfillment of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through verse number 15. And we see that actually quoted in, Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Just want to kind of throw that in there. All right, look at number 4 on your handout. The New Testament church is distinct that it has a name. A name. Alright? Now, Acts 4, verse number 12. Is there anything in a name? You know, when I first obeyed the gospel, I tell you, well, gospel preachers were preaching Acts 4, 12 left and right. And they would make illustrations like, if I worked all week and that my employer put someone else's name on my check, I would be upset. If I went down the aisle and married the woman of my dreams and she took on the name of my best friend, I'll be upset. Why? Because there is something in a name. And now even some of our own brethren are saying there's nothing in a name. There is something in a name. Salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, notice, what is the name of the church? Brother Pope John and I was talking about this the other day. Let's throw this out there. What is the name of the church? What name did God say that he was going to name his church?
He said, I'll build my church.
Okay.
church of God. He called it the kingdom. He called it the house. He called it.
Good. Why y'all looking at me like that?
He called his people Christian.
Mm-hmm. Christian. Now, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26, they were called what first in Antioch? Christian. They were called Christian. Remember what Paul said in Acts 26, verse 28? Agrippa said, I'm sorry. He said, almost thou persuaded me to become a church of Christ. Is that what he said? No, he said a Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If any man suffer as a church of Christ, no, Christian. That's our name. What's the new name? Remember Isaiah 62? Let's go there real quick. And I put this in your notes because I want you to go back and study it because we're Christians. We're Christians. That's our name. Now, earlier today, as I was putting this together, my final notes, I was hoping that we would have enough time to get through all of this, but I want you to go back and look at some of these passages. I'm telling you, they're breathtaking. All right? In Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 2, you would have to go back, of course, and get the context, and we'll talk some more about this here in a few minutes. But notice verse number 1 and 2, for Zion's sake, notice, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a what? Which the mouth of the Lord shall make. Now it's interesting that it was a few years back, I remember looking at this and studying this, and one individual, at one time I was talking to him, he was not a member of the church, and he said that, well, the name Christian came from the enemies of God. I said, that's foolishness. Why would God allow his enemies to name his people? Did not God name his people Israel? Did he name him Jacob? Prince of God? He sure did, friends. One thing, when God would enter a covenant or a relationship with a people or a person, he would always change their name. Always. And that's interesting. There is something in a name. Why? Because of the law of identity. Identifying people. I put this in your notes. I'm not going to go over all of this, but you look at them. Genesis 17, 5 and 6, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Now, there's a passage in Nehemiah 9, verse 7 that's beautiful as it relates to that. Beautiful. Genesis 32, verse 28, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, Prince of God. In Isaiah 65, look at this real quick. In Isaiah 65, verse 15, you go back and you read this context, it's powerful. And he says in verse 15, and ye shall leave your name for a curse, talk about the Jews, unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee. He's talking about slaying Israel. How is he going to do that? Well, at the cross, Jesus was going to die and nail it to the cross, but you remember the destruction of Jerusalem, he was going to take that out the way. God was going to be slaying his own people. And notice what he says, the latter part. And call his servants by what? Another name. Another name. Look at Isaiah 56 and verse 5. In Isaiah 56 and verse number 5, it wasn't just going to be for the Jews. Oh, friends, it was going to also be for the Gentiles. Acts 11 and verse 26, after Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ, they saw the righteousness of the Jews, and then they were called Christians first in Antioch. But in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number, let's start at verse number 1. I believe we have a little time. Yes, we do. Thus saith the Lord, keep the judgments. Keep ye judgments, and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, listen to this, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Here it is. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Talking about Israel, he's not talking about Prince of God. That name was cut off. Isn't it interesting that Israel, the Jews, they don't even have a place to call home. They don't even have identity. The temple was destroyed. Truly, they can't even go and offer sacrifices. Jesus took care of all that. They don't even have a banner. We have a banner. We have a home. We have identity. And the Gentiles are just as important as the Jews. Oh, we're one people now. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 14? Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. Watch it now. That was between us. Not between them and God, between Jew and Gentile. So he broke that down. He nailed it to the cross. And now God's people are dwelling together under one name. It's an everlasting name. It's an everlasting name. Notice on your notes what I put. Four things can be concluded. Number one, new name was given to be given within God's house better than the sons and daughters of men. You know, the name Christian is better than any name out there. Because God gave that name. It's an everlasting name. Number two, it would be an everlasting name that shall not be cut off or changed. You know, I saw something today. I'm not trying to be mean, because I know we're online. I saw something today on the way here, and it says, I'm 100% Catholic. And I thought about that. I'm like, this is perfect. I'm 100% Christian. Well, you know what I mean. I'm a Catholic Christian. No, God doesn't make hyphenated. You can't add to the name. We're Christians. Not Baptists, not Methodists, not Muslims, not Presbyterians, just Christian. Isn't that beautiful? Not Judeo-Christians. Not Christendom. Just Christian. Just Christian. Number three, the name would be given to Gentiles and Jews as God's people. And not Jews only. Notice what I put in parentheses. This name would require different action according to Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Let's make a quick point here. When the Jew was commanded to love their neighbor, was the Gentile in mind? I mean, under the old covenant, under the law of Moses. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus changed the definition of neighbor. What was taking place in Luke chapter 10? Because that lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? And then he comes up with this magnificent story. Samaritan, a Gentile. And what Jesus was doing, watch it now, y'all. Jesus preaching New Testament doctrine right then, even though he had not yet died on the cross. How can we prove that? Romans 13:10, Paul quotes that same thing from Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Not just a Jew anymore. All men are my neighbors. So now, Jew and Gentile would be in the body of Christ together. So, when you consider this name that was given to Jew and Gentile as God's people, they were to love one another in the church of Christ. That's why when you think of the diversity in the Lord's church, even today, it's a beautiful thing because it doesn't matter what skin color you may have, you are under one banner, one name, is Christian. Notice number four. God himself, from his own mouth, was to give the new name. God himself. The enemies of God did not give Christians their name. God gave this name. And because God gave this name, it will never go away. It doesn't matter what generation comes on the scene or leaves the scene, the name Christian will always be Christian. Because God gave it. Notice what I put on your notes. Question. Were these prophecies fulfilled? The answer is what? Absolutely. All right. What are some titles of the church?
Well, Mike, yes, sir. You exit out of that. The word that is chosen by the Holy Spirit in Acts 11 is a word that by definition means that something of a divine command or an authorized command as far as giving. And here's how it is translated. Warned of God, admonished of God, revealed, to be warned from God. Those are all, and it's always used in relationship to that particular idea. So it goes back to the fact that even the word that God chose to utilize there meant that this was his divine revelation, not by his enemies.
And what word was you defining there?
The word called.
All right, good. Yeah, the word krimatizo.
Yes.
Yeah, krimatizo. And it's interesting that that word is only, it's only used one time or nine times.
Nine
times. And when you consider, God was the one that called them that. He designated them that name.
Would have been equally well to say and called of God.
Yes.
There.
Now, it's interesting that this word here, you would think, at a cursory reading, you would think it's the word kaleo. That's why we have to be very careful. It's not kaleo. God's not calling as it relates to this. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14. Where do he call you by thy gospel? Here is something totally different. God has designated a name for his people. All right, now, what are some titles of the church? Some titles. What is the one that we go by? Where do we find that in scripture? Romans 16:16. What else? Church of God. All right, we have a clear passage with Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, we know that it's not God the Father because God the Father did not shed his blood. We know it's not God the Spirit because the Spirit wasn't in flesh. So we know that it's the church of Christ. What's another one?
Church of the firstborn.
Church of the firstborn. Alright. Alright, so this is some examples, some titles that we see. Alright, and this is why the church in Acts chapter 9 was known as the what? The church in Acts chapter 9, when the church first began, it was known as the what? What'd you say?
The way.
The way. Saul was persecuting what?
The way.
The way. All right. But the church is, in America is not called the way. It's not called Church of the Firstborn. It's not called the Church of God. It's called the Church of Christ. And even then, we have to consider what's being taught inside the walls. Okay, Any comments?
What verse can we use for the firstborn?
Hebrews 11:23.
Okay, okay.
How
full
would
go?
I just looked
at
that.
So.
Okay. We're going to draw. No, it's. Yeah, I didn't get the verse.
It's Moses.
So what is the verse?
I got too excited. Let's talk about the church and prophecy for a little bit. The church and prophecy. You remember David wanted to build God a house. He had just been delivered from all of his enemies all around in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Let's look at that real quick. And, you know, he's sitting in his home, and it's real nice on the inside, and Nathan comes in, and he says, you know, I'm sitting in this paneled house, and the Ark of the Covenant is in what? It's in tents. And he wanted to build God a house. Noble cause. That's a noble cause. I mean, he's a man of God. He loved the Lord. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant, which signified the very presence of God, to be in a location that was beautiful. Nothing wrong with that. But in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, starting at verse number 12, notice what the Bible here says. God is telling Nathan to go tell David this, and when your days be fulfilled, you will sleep with your fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And notice this, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, this has a dual fulfillment, if you will. Number one is fulfilled in who? The first one. Well, the prophecy is to David, but remember, it was going to come from his bowels. David's seed. Who came after David? Solomon. Okay? And remember, Solomon built God a house. He built the what? He built the temple. All right, and remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 and following, and we have this great dedication after they built the temple, and remember how they offered up all of these sacrifices unto God, and God took in those sacrifices, and he was well pleased with what was going on, and the people of God had a place to worship God. But it had another fulfillment. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 35. One thing I love about the Bible. It goes, I'm so glad that this worked out for Brother Popejoy to do the first hour, because his class actually sets the tone for this class. And in verse number 29, notice what your Bible says, Acts 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried. Y'all remember that? He said, when you are dead, and you will sleep with your fathers. He is both dead and buried, and his grave, his sepulcher, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on what? His throne. David's throne. He said this before, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither flesh did see corruption. so forth and so on. So here we see that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So a dual fulfillment, if you will. So we know that God was going to be building a house. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul told Timothy, he said, now if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the what? The house of God. Now, when you consider the house, what does a house give you the idea of? Dwelling. What else?
Family.
Build me a house. Build me a family. Say again, sir.
Identity.
Structure. Security. So, we just can't be thinking physical as in some structure. That's the temple. This was going to be a house, not what?
Abraham's.
So, beautiful, just beautiful thoughts right here. In Isaiah chapter 2, we see another prophecy. You know, you can put in Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2 together, right? Remember the old preachers used to always say, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Daniel 2 leads to what?
Acts 2.
And then they would call Acts 2 the hub of the Bible. You don't hear that much no more. The hub of the Bible. It is the hub of the Bible. Everything points to Acts 2 from the Old Testament, and everything points back to Acts 2 from us. We always go back to Acts 2. That's where the evidence is. That's where the identity is. That's where our security lies. So you got Isaiah chapter 2. We need more preachers who are preaching Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, leading to Acts 2. And so we don't have to worry about all these Joseph 2s. You get that when you get home. I remember one time talking to a brother. I said, man, where you find that? Oh, 1 Sam chapter 3. I said, I ain't in the Bible. He said, exactly. You get that later. You got people making up stuff as they go. We're going back to the evidence. Notice Isaiah 2, 1 and 2. Matter of fact, 1 through 3. The word of Isaiah, notice we have inspiration here. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, his family, shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. Notice, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And notice what's going to take place in this house. He will teach us his ways, number one. We will walk in his path, number two. For out of Zion shall go forth some suggestions.
The law.
Mm-hmm. Hold on, I thought we were under grace. Brother Russell thought we were under grace.
We are. But not exclusively.
Well, some say we're not under law, we're under grace. See? Isn't it interesting that Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us that the grace is the law
that brings salvation.
And the law is the grace that brings salvation. We're under law. As a matter of fact, think about this. If we're not under law, then there's no way for us to sin. It's like a dog out there trying to do something more. It won't happen. It can't happen. 1 John 3 and verse number 4, sin is transgression of what? Even the angels can sin because they have laws. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. So here the law was going to go forth from Jerusalem. And guess what took place when Peter was preaching on that first day Pentecost? Law. Law was going forth. Commands were going forth. Instruction was going forth to the point that individuals saw their sin and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We sinned against God. We killed the Savior of the world. We need to get this blood off of our hands. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice, Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that the church in prophecy was going to begin during the Roman Empire. Question, did the church that Jesus Christ established, did it begin during the Roman Empire? Yes, it did. In Daniel 2 and verse number 44, we have about 5 minutes and then we'll wrap up. Notice what the Bible here says. You go back and you read chapter 2 on your own time, with verse number 44. And in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, it's the church, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Guess what? The church is still standing today, right? One more, real quick. Joel, matter of fact, let me give you a few more. Daniel chapter 7. I can't leave this one out. Daniel chapter 7. Verse number 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man came with the cloud of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Here it is. And there was given, notice, him dominion, glory, and what, friends? A kingdom. I didn't put this in your notes, but put Acts 1 and verse number, is it 8 or 9? Acts 1 9 there. Remember the cloud took Jesus up. Here, Daniel, what year is this? Can't remember. Was that 7? 300 years before Christ?
No. It's at least 6. Nehemiah was 444 at the end of Malachi.
I don't want to mislead anymore, because this is a bunch. Yeah, 605 to 536. All right? Now, think about this. 600 years before Christ, Daniel says, Jesus is coming up on the cloud. And it was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. A group of people. Subjects that he was going to rule over, being King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now notice, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Now, real quick, let me go to Joel 2. Here we're going to find the miraculous right here, the prophesying of the miraculous. Joel 2. Verse 28 and 31. And notice, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's Acts 2. That's exactly what that was taking place. This was the miraculous. This was the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles as they were uttering God's message. The Spirit was giving them utterance, okay? Verse 29, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. You remember what Peter said, I believe it was Acts 2 and verse number 14 in that area. This is that. I love that point. We all love that point, that we can go back to the book of Joel. And as Peter was saying, hey, these men are not drunken, as he supposed to be, but the third hour of the day, but this is that. You know, we have a this is that. And the New Testament church started with that, which Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30. We're going to end there, and we'll pick up next week with the church in preparation while Jesus was on the earth. All right?